Morning everyone. I have to admit to being a little excited when Paul sent out the preaching series and my name was placed against a particular word, build. This is fantastic, I thought. I can wax lyrical about my day job, the joys and the intricacies of the Town Country Planning Act 1990 and the delight that is the South Downs local plan. Perhaps not. I'm already imagining some of you reaching for the fast forward button on the YouTube clip. Well, fear not. Please don't press fast forward. It does get better. The subject for this morning is mainly focusing on encouragement. Naturally, if we're doing that the right way, the knock-on effect is that we build each other up. But let's focus on what encouragement actually is and what it means to us as a church. The topic of encouragement is found regularly in the first letter to the Thessalonians. The word is used four times in the letter, with Paul constantly encouraging the people of the church there. Now, you might think that Paul was encouraging a church that was doing well and continuing to thrive, but that's clearly not the case. The two letters highlight at least two areas that the church struggled with, such as sexual impurity, spiritual laziness. Let's be honest though. Doesn't that make it more instructive and encouraging to imperfect churches and imperfect individuals like each one of us? Paul encourages the Thessalonians and he encourages them to encourage one another. It's one of those things where biblical encouragement isn't just a nice thing that believers do or should do. It should be woven into the fabric of how we, as believers, motivate each other to love and serve Jesus. So let's have a look at the reading.
Now, brothers and sisters, about times and dates, we do not need to write to you, for you know very well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying peace and safety, destruction will come on them suddenly, as labor pains on a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. But you, brothers and sisters, are not in darkness so that this day should surprise you like a thief. You are all children of the light and children of the day. We do not belong to the night or to the darkness. So then, let us not be like others who are asleep, but let us be awake and sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, putting on faith and love as a breastplate, and the hope of salvation as a helmet. For God did not appoint us to suffer wrath, but to receive salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. He died for us so that whether we are awake or asleep, we may live together with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build each other up, just as, in fact, you are doing.
Thank you for that reading. I want us this morning to focus on what encouragement actually means for us as a church and individuals. So, how are we going to do that? Let's consider two simple questions. Firstly, what does the Bible mean when it says we are to encourage one another? And how do we actually do that? So what does the Bible mean when it says encourage one another? Well, firstly, let's be clear about what it doesn't mean. When we talk about encouragement, it doesn't mean that we are to flatter one another. Flattery is defined as excessive or insincere praise. It's saying nice things to people in order to get something from them. To a casual observer, flattery might look like encouragement, but they're certainly not the same thing. We need to learn to encourage without falling into the trap of praising people excessively in order just to win their approval, to make them like us, or to manipulate them to do the things that we want them to do. You know, Sandy often looks at me inquisitively when I say something nice to her, give her a compliment or to offer some encouragement. I then have the standard response, which might be, "What do you want?" Or, "What have you done wrong?" Or, "What have you broken whilst trying out your DIY skills?" To be fair, she's usually correct. Flattery is encouragement with an ulterior self-satisfying motive. So encouraging one another doesn't mean flattering one another. Secondly, encouragement doesn't mean quoting motivational platitudes to one another. Having worked in an office environment for most of my adult life, I have a personal dislike for motivational posters that are so often seen in offices. I'm sure we have all at some point in time heard some or all of the following. "Yesterday is history, tomorrow is a mystery, and today is a gift. That's why we call it the present." What about, "Shoot for the moon, even if you miss, you'll land among the stars." And the other one, "You'll find love when you stop looking." And what about, "It takes more muscles to frown than it does to smile." I must admit, I tend to like those who rally against such motivational quotes with their own twisted versions. Stephen Wright, the comedian, once said, "Eagles soar, but weasels don't get sucked into jet engines." I also remember someone once telling Kobe Bryant, the famous basketball player, "Kobe, there's no I in team." To which he replied, "Yeah, but there is an M and an E if you look closely enough." You know, the trouble is, I'm sure we've all fallen into the danger of plucking from our library of such quotes to encourage someone or to seek to help them to see the positive in the situation they're going through. Biblical encouragement isn't about spouting off motivational platitudes to one another. It's much deeper, it's much stronger, and to be fair, it's much more honest than that. So what does the Bible mean when it says encourage one another? There are two Greek words used in 1 Thessalonians for encouragement. The first is the word, and bear with me on this, my Greek isn't particularly great, parakaleo, which means to call from alongside of. And the second one, which is even more difficult to pronounce, is paramuthiomai, which means to counsel from alongside of. Notice that encouragement has this sense of coming alongside of. It means coming close to someone's life, coming close to their struggles, their story. Encouragement isn't distant. It's close. It's the voice that says, "I relate. I understand. I've been there too." One biblical metaphor for the Christian life pictures it as a race we are to run to the finish. As we run the race that God has set before us, we run it together, alongside of one another. And we're called to one another to encourage us to run the race to the finishing line, to break the tape. I can honestly say, in my running life, that the most uplifting moments I've had in races that I've entered have been when someone has been in the position to see fit to come alongside, to support me and encourage me to press on. I've looked back with great fondness at those people who have been prepared to do that. Encouragement has different voices because what people will need to hear is different in different seasons. It's not a case of having the encouragement, the sermon, the words ready to pass on to all we come into contact with a ready-made package of words. There may be a number of reasons why people need encouragement or building up in their faith. It may be those growing weary. The encouragement may be to call them to keep going, to don't grow weary, to finish strong. It could be to the one who stumbles. We might be gently seeking to restore them. Maybe it's the one going off into a way of unbiblical teaching. It may be the encouragement to call them to the truth of God's word. Or maybe it may be to the one who's hurting. It may mean coming alongside with warm advice and loving comfort. Biblical encouragement should ultimately always be pointing us to God. Where motivational posters point us to look within, to dig deep, to find inner qualities of perseverance, determination, courage from within, biblical encouragement has a different focus. It comes alongside to call us to look to God, to look to his promises, to trust in his faithfulness. Ultimately, both our strength to keep going and our greatest encouragement comes from God. Romans 15, 5-6 reminds us of this. It says, may the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another, in accord with Christ Jesus, that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. I don't know about you, but when we think of God's perfection and sinlessness and holiness, we can find it hard to believe that God would have anything to offer us but criticism and discouragement. But this is not so. God is the Paraclesis, the God of encouragement. When Jesus promised us that he would send another comforter, the Holy Spirit, the word he used was Paraclete, one who calls from alongside, encourager. The Holy Spirit comes alongside to encourage and comfort. But the word Jesus used for another, Allios, another of the same kind. In other words, the Holy Spirit would be another comforter of the same kind that Jesus is. Jesus is the comforter, the encourager, and the Holy Spirit is the comforter, the encourager. And God, the Father, is the God of encouragement. How often in the Bible do you see God, after calling one of his servants to action, saying, do not be afraid, for I am with you. Calling from alongside. Maybe someone needs to hear that from the Lord this morning. Do not be afraid, for I am with you. Perhaps the course he's called to you to run has taken a turn into unfamiliar territory, or into a hard season, or maybe you're just weary of the race. I believe the Lord wants you to listen for his voice saying, do not be afraid this morning. Do not be discouraged. Do not give up. I am with you. He may not give you any other assurance than that he is with you, and that is enough. The greatest encouragement we can have is to know that whatever he has called us to walk through, he walks through it with us. The God of encouragement wants to use each of us as encouragers to one another, to call to one another, to help strengthen one another, to keep running. Keep going, keep believing, keep depending on Christ to finish the course that God has given us. So, how do we encourage one another? Years ago, there was a Royal Bank of Scotland commercial where a team of bankers is hiking in the mountains when one of them steps in quicksand. The hikers then stand around discussing what should be done and how they should do it. Meanwhile, the hiker is sinking deeper and deeper in quicksand, and they continue to discuss what they should do. Just as he's about to go under, one banker breaks from the crowd and throws out a line to save him. And they leave us with this message. Let's talk. Make it happen. So how do we make encouragement happen? What line do we throw? What do we say? How can we make it happen? Let's consider four lessons about encouragement that we learn from Paul. First of all, our encouragement is built on this one great truth. Christ died for us. In chapter 5, verses 9 to 11, it says, "For God has not destined us for wrath." That alone is encouragement enough to face anything else in life. "But to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, alive or dead, that we might live with him. Therefore, encourage one another." All our encouragement is built on the gospel, on the truth that through faith in Christ, because he died for our sins, our destiny isn't God's wrath. Our destiny is salvation. Isn't that amazing? All things, whether we live or die, flow to eternal life. Our encouragement can never be severed from the gospel of Jesus Christ. If eternal wrath was what awaited us, any encouragement would be meaningless. Paul says, therefore, why? Because God has not destined us for wrath, but salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us so that we might live with him forever. There's no greater encouragement possible. Encouragement's built on the gospel. Christ died for us. Secondly, identify the work of God in one another's lives. Paul takes time in chapter 1 of this letter to identify the activity of God in the Thessalonica church. "For we know, brothers, loved by God, that he has chosen you, because our gospel came to you not only in word, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit, and with full conviction. You know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake, and you became imitators of us and of the Lord. For you received the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Spirit, that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia." Remember, this is not the perfect church that Paul is referring to. They've got issues. But again and again, Paul identifies God at work in their lives. And this is encouragement. It's genuine. It's pure. It's not flattering. Encouragement must always be genuine. But we need to excel in looking for and pointing to others where God is at work in their lives. If you're a Christian, God is always at work in your life. Henry Blackaby writes that it's wrong for a Christian to ask, "Why isn't God at work in my life?" He's always at work, so the question should perhaps be, "Why don't I see where God is at work in my life?" Now, when I'm discouraged, I'll own up to you this morning, I have a very hard time seeing the activity of God in my life. Do you know, discouragement can cover the eyes of the heart like a thick blanket. And even if God just did something wonderful the day before, I feel like God at work, not in my life. I don't see him at work. Now, that blindness can often be a form of sinful unbelief, so I'm not excusing it. But how strengthening when someone else can help me regain my awareness and faith in what God is doing by encouraging and spurring me on. As a fellowship, we need one another. Throw a line, make it happen, encourage those around you. Thirdly, let's encourage one another to walk in a manner which is worthy of God. Basically, I could have done a whole message on that this morning, but I don't want us to miss the fact that one of the things we must do is to come alongside and call to one another, is to obey God and to walk in a manner that's worthy. In chapter 2 of this letter, it tells us, "For you know how, like a father with his children, we exhorted each one of you and encouraged you and charged you to walk in a manner worthy of God, who calls you into his own kingdom and glory." We've been saved. We've been called. We are children of God. Therefore, we should strive to walk in a manner that's worthy. One of the voices we need to have with one another is to encourage one another to obey God. God calls us to make progress in our sanctification, to live in increasing holiness, to grow in obedience. Oswald Chambers once said, "One step forward in obedience is worth years of study about it." One step of obedience might also add more joy than years of excuses. We're not saved by obedience, we're saved by faith in Christ. But true faith will lead us to a growing obedience. And if that's not happening, our Christian walk's going to be weak, it's going to be joyless. We will always struggle to have a deep water faith if all we're prepared to do is paddle on the edges of the shore. So, what does that voice sound like? How do we encourage one another to walk in a manner that's worthy? Paul is not shy about calling Christians to obey God. Those that are idle, he warns to get busy. When he writes the second letter, still some of those who haven't obeyed, he says to the church, if they don't work, they don't eat. Because they weren't working, they had no income, and so they were basically living off of their faith, which was simply meaning that the working believers were feeding the freeloaders. And Paul tells the church, don't feed them. Let them get hungry enough to obey and to work. Now, God calls us to obey his commands, and our happiness and peace in this life is hinged to our obedience. Our encouragement needs to include that call to obey God. But look at how Paul encourages to obey. It isn't harsh, it's encouraging. And it magnifies the grace of God already at work in their lives. In local government speak, we'd refer to that as being the critical friend. Chapter 4, verse 1, Paul says, "Finally then, brothers, we ask and urge you in the Lord Jesus that as you receive from us how you ought to live and to please God, just as you are doing, that you do so more and more." And look at what he says in verse 9 and 10. "Now concerning brotherly love, you have no need for anyone to write for you, for you yourselves have been taught by God to love one another. For that indeed is what you are doing to all the brothers throughout Macedonia. But we urge you, brothers, to do this more and more." Therefore, encourage one another. Build one another up, just as you are doing. What incredible words of encouragement from Paul. He calls them to grow in obedience, but he also is encouraging them with the grace of God that is already at work in them. Finally, Paul encourages them to encourage one another with the imminent return of Christ. And that's in chapter 4:18. I think this is one of the things that we might conveniently park in our lives, and perhaps some will not even consider it a matter to trifle ourselves with, as it probably won't happen during our lifetime. Personally, I feel we should live like it could happen tomorrow. You know, I've had many occasions during my Christian life where, if I'm honest with you, I've struggled. I've become lethargic in my faith, and I've been prepared to take a back seat and to let others race ahead. If we go to the racing anomaly, it's the equivalent of running a marathon but being prepared to pop on a Segway for a few miles. I feel we need to be alert in our faith, be buoyed by the fact that our Saviour may return at any time. And we should live our lives like that. This could be tomorrow. Spur each other on. Have a sense of urgency in our faith about doing good, about encouraging one another and being the best that we can for God. So finally, how does all this relate specifically to our fellowship at Thornhill? I don't know about you, but I am constantly uplifted and encouraged by the words and actions of others within our fellowship. You will never know the impact that kind and gentle words of encouragement have had on me and my Christian life. There have been chats that I've had with church members over the years that I remember like yesterday. Such was their wise counsel and the wisdom and encouragement they gave to me. There's no doubting, Thornhill is an encouraging church. In so many ways, we live the life of an encouraging church. And that is the grace of God at work in us. So the message isn't start doing this, as I clearly see it in our fellowship, but it's a call to not grow weary, to continue to encourage more and more, and to see fruit through that, that we will be built up spiritually as a fellowship through doing that. Let biblical encouragement be the atmosphere of our church. When people see our church, may they see us emulating the God of encouragement. I pray that this morning we would be encouraged to go on and encourage. Let's pray. Lord, I just thank you that you are the God of encouragement. Lord, we're sorry when we get things wrong, we don't do things the way you would want us to do them. And we just pray for your Holy Spirit to come into our lives, refresh us, and to put us on the right track. Lord, we pray that we may continue to look out for one another, to encourage one another, to see where encouragement is needed, to come alongside, to have that empathy for what others are going through, but to point others to you, to seek that encouragement through your word, that we may be that church of encouragement, that church that is built up through spending time alongside one another, pure, honest encouragement that directs and points people to you. In Jesus' name, amen.